So good morning. My name is Dave Hall. I'm an elder here. We've been coming to church here probably 13 years now, I think. We've been going through Ephesians so far. And in Ephesians, the book's kind of been divided right in half. And we're going to be taking on the second half, but doing a quick review of the first half of it. Ephesians contains both doctrine and instruction. So chapters 1 through 3 are the doctrine, and chapters 4 through 6 give us some practical living advice. So Paul begins by describing in chapters 1 through 3 the Christian's heavenly bank account. So the message of the sermon has been, hello, my name is, right? So what is our identity in Christ? Some of the things that they bring, that they point out there are adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiven, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship, in short, every spiritual blessing. So in chapters 4 through 6, we're going to learn about the spiritual walk that we're called to. And it's a walk that's rooted in the spiritual wealth that we have because we know our identity in Christ from chapters 1 through 3. In the first section that we'll be covering today, we're going to be talking about unity. Chapter 4 and 5 talk about purity. 5 and 6 talk about harmony. And chapter 6 ends in victory. So let's get into our text here. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 10. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Then verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is it equipped for, we each part working properly. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand the message that you have in your word, Lord. I pray that you would use me to deliver that message. God, I pray that you would give us an understanding of the unity that you have called us to and how you have equipped us to be able to live that out, Lord. God, too, I also lift up the team going down to paradise, Mike, Sean, Josh, Caleb, Steve, and Nathan. Lord, I just pray that they would be your hands and feet as they're going down there. Lord, that you would prepare the hearts of those that they are going to be with, going through the ashes of their homes. And God, I just pray that you would just really be your presence. Use these guys down there to provide your presence to them, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our first verse, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So So whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? Ask what it's there for. So if you were to think about kind of the second half of this book without taking into account the first half of the book. So we're called to unity, to live a pure life, to live in harmony and live in victory. And you're trying to do that of your own strength. Those can be hard to do. How hard is it to live in unity with everyone you run into? How hard is it to live in purity throughout our lives, or in harmony with each other, or in victory? But because we have the foundation of where we are in Christ, how he has created us and made us in his image and lives in us and forgives us, we can do these things because he empowers us to. And also because we, as a body, work with each other to enable us to as well. So, hello, my name is the first half of Ephesians, who we are in Christ, our identity. We have back from Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace that you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So consider the reality of where we are positioned right now. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ. Through his forgiveness, through the shedding of his blood, we now have the ability to live out the life that he's calling us to. So this important phrase, in Christ, or its equivalent, it appears quite a bit. Let's take a look at some of those. So in the heavenly places in Christ we are chosen in him, we are adopted through Christ, we are in the beloved, we are redeemed in him, we are given an inheritance in him, we are given hope in him, we are sealed with him. There's a lot of in hims here, aren't there? It's not in me, it's not I did. We are made alive together with Christ. We are raised and seated with him. We are created in Christ. We are brought near by his blood. We are growing in Christ. We are a partaker of the promised in Christ. And we are given access through faith in him. Yeah, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's just such a blessing. So, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, it's Paul, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The NLT translates that word as beg, NASB, implore. So urge, beg, implore, encourage, exhort, beseech. Paul's very passionate about this idea. There's a, I'm going to go a little teacher on here, anyhow, that word at the bottom. So that's the Greek word, and it's to call near. So it's kind of interesting that none of these other translations said I call, but Paul is basically saying, I call you near to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He's calling us together to work, to do that, to live out this walk. So what do you think God's specific calling is for you? We have a calling, and we're called to it by God. So what do you think that Paul is encouraging us to do in calling out our walk specifically here? So we should strive to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. Today we're going to look at unity. The next few weeks we'll be looking at purity, harmony, and victory as well. Let's take a look at this call to unity, our next three verses. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, lowliness, and gentleness, with patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this word humility or loneliness, it means, in this context, having a humble opinion of oneself. And that's consistent with what we see here in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The phrase bearing with one another in love means holding one another up in love. The words long-suffering and bearing with one another, they're really needs for us as a church. It's a call to us on how we are to interact with each other. His purpose is to bring these together in Jesus, and that's illustrated through the work that he does through our church. The word eager, that indicates that we're to make a real effort to keep this unity and to keep this peace that we have. Compare this to the values of the world. Compare to what the world will tell you when you're in some situation. What do they tell you to do first? It's all about me. It's all about I get what I need. This is the complete opposite of that. This is, yes, I value you more than myself. There was a neat example from Sunday school class last week that I found useful in thinking about this. John Sullivan presented this idea that when we're interacting with one another, we tend to interact as a parent, as an adult, or as a child. So think about that. If you've got two individuals, and so when I interact with my son, I tend to do the parent, it needs to go this way. But as he's getting older, I come down and I say, well, do you think that's a good idea? Why should you do that? And that then helps bring him up to that adult interaction. When we interact with each other, think about how you interact. If somebody does something that hurts you, where do you go to? I tend to go to the child. Wow, ow, that hurt, right? I tend to go to the child interaction, which then will put them in the position of parent. The thing that John was pointing out was that in our relationships, if we can kind of step away from immediate emotional reactions that we have to, oh man, you know, that kind of hurt, but can we talk about that? Can we talk through that and get back to that adult-to-adult conversation. It's a good thing to do in communication. So I thought it was useful in thinking about this. Verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. What's the common word that you hear in there? All and one, right? We are one body. We are not a bunch of individuals. We were called to one hope. We are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. These things that we have in common matter so much more than something that might come up between us. We must endeavor to keep this unity, and it's important to realize, too, that this is not a unity that we created. God doesn't command us to go and create unity. He's created it by his Spirit. In this passage here, how there is one Lord, one faith, one body, one Spirit. God is the one that has created this unity. So for us, though, we then need to recognize that and live in that, as opposed to create it ourselves. Once again, it comes back to that, am I doing this of my own power, or is God doing this in us? I don't know if you guys have ever had the experience of you meet somebody somewhere for the first time, and you start talking, and you're like, oh, that's interesting. And then you find out that they're a Christian. And this easy relationship that comes about because of that. Well, that's because, in reality, we are part of the same body. Okay, so we are a family, all part of the same body. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, put on your Sunday best? What comes to your mind when you hear that? So, when you guys come through this door, do you feel free to be able to be who you really are? Do you feel free to be able to share what's currently going on in your life? Or do you feel the need to paint kind of a rosy picture? Put on your Sunday best, right? Church, we're a family. God has created us. Each of us here, we've been brought here by the circumstances in our lives and by divine intervention. We all have things that we struggle with throughout our lives. We all have things that are wonderful, too, that we can rejoice in. So we've got a calling to unity as a church. This calling includes that we not think of ourselves too highly, a calling to hold one another up in love, a calling to walk with one another through the difficult times, and a calling to encourage one another and lift each other up. You know, has our society had such an impact that we feel that we have to come through and present this picture? It's like our Facebook feed, right? What goes on there? It's like, oh, all the wonderful things that have been going on in my life. We don't have to be that when we come here. This feeling that you have that unless you're perfect, you might be looked down upon for what's really going on. This needs to be a false impression. You know, I'm broken. I've been through a divorce. I've struggled with addictions. I struggle each and every day to put God first in my own life. I really feel that these things are true, that if we would hold each other up in love, that you desire the best for me, and that I would be free to let you know what is going on in my life. I know this to be true. I'm gonna pick on some of you here. So Carl, gonna make you look up here. If I come to you and tell you what's going on in my life, what's really going on, are you gonna put me down or are you gonna lift me up? You're gonna lift me up. I know, we've been there. Harley, if I come to you and I say, oh man, I'm struggling with this, are you gonna say, well, that's it, you're up? Maybe? No, you're not. Henry, would you do that to me? If I come to you, if I say, look, this is what I'm struggling with, I'm having these issues, what would your response be? Uh-huh. Every one of you, do you think that you're going to come back on somebody and say, oh, man, that's it, you just got to go? No. Look around. Take a look and turn around. Look at your neighbor. Look at the...
I'm just saying, I'm
going to
be honest. I might
actually be. Yes.
Depends on what you did.
And we do love you. So, folks, we are this family. We should not have this impression that when we come together, when we come together at church, when we come together in our life groups, when we come together to have breakfast, that we're going to not hold each other up. I don't know if you guys had a chance to read Sean's message from midweek. I thought I'd reread it because it related. So something kind of cool happened this week. This is Sean speaking. In the Sunday sermon, I had an impromptu moment. And speaking of the power of praise, I shared that the week had been a tough one and that the praise I had participated in during worship, team's rehearsal, began to reorient my perspective. So after the message, he says he had a couple people say that they were sorry to hear that he had a rough week, that they would be praying for me. I had a couple more send me an email early in the week to the same effect. It meant a lot. I can always use more prayer and appreciate the encouragement. Then a thought occurred to him. He said, if I hadn't said anything, I wouldn't have received anything. We've got to be willing to kind of step out and be there and say, hey, I could use some help. Or, hey, this went really well. Rejoice with me. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Two thoughts arose from that. When you need prayer and encouragement, say something. Rarely can a person meet a need they do not know exists. So often in this life, we forget that we are a part of a team. No one was designed to be able to do this on their own. It takes humility to recognize and admit that we have a need. But oh, the joy when we are loved by those who know that we are in need of care. And you don't have to wait for someone to tell you that they need you, too. Go out of your way to encourage somebody. Let somebody know, hey, you did this, and that was really neat. I really appreciated that. So as we seek to live out our lives as the church, let us follow the words of Scripture above and continue to encourage and pray for one another as long as it is called today. It's our desire as the elders, it's our desires as the leadership, as the ministry team leaders. I think it's each and every one of our desires that we're humble, we're gentle, and that we bear with one another in love. So we have the God of creation and each other to help us live this out, to live this life worthy of the calling that we have. And in 7 through 10, Paul reminds us again about our position in Christ. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and he led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. So Christ was ascended. He took, from Psalm 68:8, he took captivity captive. Kind of a hard concept to grasp, but basically this is evidence of Christ's triumph over every foe that we have. So Paul here wants us to know that this is the one and only Jesus, that he who came from the Father returned to the Father. So we have this wonderful gift. We have this gift that he's taken us, he's seated us with him, he loves us unconditionally. So as we continue to read through Ephesians and in the future, Ephesians 4, and in the coming weeks, 5 and 6, keep in mind where we are at, who we are, and where we sit. All right, so we're going to spend the next 15 minutes or so talking about equipping. So how has God equipped us? How does God equip us to live in unity, to live as a victorious church body, to be effective for his kingdom and for his glory? So the reason why we're being equipped is we are being equipped so that we can live in this unity. Keep in mind that while we are equipped, we're still very different, right? We are still given each of us unique gifts. He has made each and every one of us with different personalities, different backgrounds, different things that we've been through. In Romans 12, we read, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. Having these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if in service in our serving, in the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And these gifts, they're going to cause each of us to react differently and respond to things in different ways. So given that we're going to react differently, when we think about this in unity, when somebody has a different reaction than you do, keep that in mind, the fact that their gifting is different. In preparing for this, I watched a sermon on this by John Corson. He gave this example that I thought I would relate because it's a fun one. So he was saying that his son Benjamin, he was bringing him a glass of water, was running down the aisle because he saw that his dad was thirsty and parched up there on the stage, but then he tripped and he fell. Their stage sounded like it had some stair steps and stuff like that. So imagine how the different people in the body might react. So let's say that you had somebody had a gift of prophecy. Take heed thou how thou walkest. Slow down, lest thou fall and be great. Repent from your running down the aisle, my son. So, hey, next time you do that, you might want to walk rather than run, right? A gift of prophecy, something might happen. A gift of mercy. Oh, Benny, are you okay? I know just how you feel. And then just begin to love him and hold him. Say you have a gift of government. Who designed this aisle with steps like that? There should be an even slope. Let's get together and redesign this. Caution tape. Somebody with gifts of help. Oh, where's the mop? Let me get some towels and clean that up. And it's those of you with a helps gift, you get that like, oh yeah, I got to go find something and help clean it up. Gifts of giving. Hey, how much did that glass cost? Here, let me help. Here's 10. Just go get some more. This one cracked me up. So gift of teaching. Benjamin, come here, son. So when you're carrying a glass of water, be sure and wipe down the condensation from the sides and then hold it firmly with both hands with equal pressure. So now in the Greek, you'll notice here that the word glass means... I was cracking up on that one, yeah. This was after I'd put in that first Greek word, so. So, anyhow, in a given situation, you can kind of get a feeling for somebody's gifting and how they react to the situation. In any group of people, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be situations where we don't agree with each other. Rather than getting bent out of shape, take a step back, move to that adult situation. We as elders, we don't want to feel unapproachable. It's not like we're holier than thou. We're not. We're one of you. I am part of the body here. If something comes up, come to us, talk to us. Help. We can help work through that. We want to be available for you guys and for each other to do that, to uplift each other, to help us bear with one another in love. Verses 11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these are some specific gifts that he calls out. We have apostles and prophets that we have recorded in the Bible. I believe that there's also people that have these giftings as well, apostles, prophets. Definitely we can see more readily evangelists, shepherds and teachers. So apostles, they're special ambassadors of God's work, though not in the same authoritative sense as the first century apostles. Prophets, those who speak word from God in complete consistency with the foundation of the Old and New Testaments. Sometimes they may speak in a predictive sense. Remember, hey, if you run down with the glass, you might trip and fall. That's a kind of a gift of prophecy. Sometimes, let's see. So as with apostles, the modern prophets do not speak with the same authority as they did in the first century. So evangelists, those who are especially gifted to preach the good news and the salvation in Jesus Christ. Billy Graham comes to mind when I hear that. Pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. So once again, in the Greek, it's a single idea. It's not pastor, and it's pastor teacher. So we as elders, you when you serve, when you share something, when you teach a class, it's that role of pastor teacher. The saints, this is all of us. So we're the ones that are being equipped for the work of ministry. And to what end? To build up the body of Christ. So the job of us in leadership is not to hinder or prevent such a ministry, but it's also not our job to force it into existence. This is something God's created. These gifts are gifts that they have given each and one of you. So now, as a body, realize those, live in those, and use those for each other and for Christ. So this equipping, it also has this idea of to put right. So this word was used to describe the setting of bones, for example. So our ministries should work together to produce strong, mended, and fit saints. So as we go through that, that will be the outcome. Okay, let's focus in on verses 13 and 14. I've got the first bit there, so you've got the context for the building of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So we will all attain the unity of the faith. So this is the first goal of God's work here, right? For us to attain that unity. Through the equipping, that's going to help us do that. So it's consistent with what God has as an ultimate purpose for us. In Ephesians 1:10, we read, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. And the mystery of God that's revealed in Paul in Ephesians 3:6, the mystery is that the Gentile are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So again, we've got it clearly stated that this is a unity of the faith. He's not saying that, oh, you need to have this structure or you need to have this organization. You are the body. The knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we're all doing these roles that he's called us to, just as individually I mature sometimes throughout the years as I go through experiences, we as a body will mature as well. When we are serving together, when we're uplifting each other, when we're serving in that, we will see us grow as a congregation. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So if we fulfill those roles, if we mature, we're going to be firmly planted in the foundation that God has given us. Christ Jesus is going to be the cornerstone of that. So the Greek word for tossed to and fro is like the same words used to describe the stormy sea of Galilee. We can wrongly think that movement is this, that movement is showing that we're doing something. That's not necessarily true. You can be tossed to and fro and not be going in the direction that God wants us. He wants us to grow up in maturity and move in the direction that he calls us to. Once we're there, then we can not be distracted by human cunning, by craftiness, or deceitful schemes. So as we mature, we will no longer be targets of people because they can't fool us anymore. Verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love. So I think that this is one of the more challenging parts towards our unity. I love you guys. I care for you, each and every one of you. I want to see you grow in Christ. We have a truth that we need to hold each other to. We have accountability that we need to hold each other to. So speaking the truth can often come across as, Brian, why did you do that? As opposed to, Brian, buddy, hey, what's going on? Let's work through it. There's such a difference in the way that we communicate with each other regarding that. And if we hold each other to the judgmental truth as opposed to the loving truth, where we come alongside each other, it's that first one that gets, I think, when people come into the door that they've got to put on their Sunday best. It's that perception that, oh man, I know I'm struggling in this area. I can't let anybody know about that. I can't let anybody know because they're gonna kick me out. They're gonna judge me. We're here to love each other. So speak the truth, but in love. So we aren't called to be all accepting. Everything's okay. It's all right. No, there is a truth. There is a truth that we need to live up to, that God has called us to, and he's clearly defined it for us. But when we do this, when we come alongside each other in love, then it's not the, hey, get out. We're free to be who we really are. And we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So another way that this maturity is described is as the growing up into Jesus, who is the head of the body. Again, this defines that same direction towards maturity. We're to mature in our walk with Christ and in our walk with each other. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as we do this, as we come alongside each other, as we care for each other, we're going to see ourselves grow. We're going to see God be more effective in our lives each and every day, because I can come to you, Evan, and I can say, dude, I'm having this trouble here, and you can pray with me, and you can encourage me, and you can say, Dave, it's okay, let's do this. When we do that, we will mature as a church, and it'll be a wonderful thing. So, you know, some people kind of have this idea of a church as like a pyramid with a pastor at the top, or maybe it's a bus driven by the pastor, and we're all just kind of cruising along as we go through there. No. If I haven't painted it, let me paint it again. We are a body. We are one. We are all equipped to serve one another. So, church, we're in this process now, right? We've come along. We've come alongside each other. God has brought us here. We're in this process of being equipped. And each and every one of us has a role to play in that equipping, in the areas that he's gifted us in. So I would encourage you so much that take the time to have lunch with somebody you haven't had with before, get into a life group, say hi, but it's okay to be yourself. It's okay to really reveal what's going on in your own life. Take that step of vulnerability a little bit, because I know that we all love each other deep down. We're not going to condemn you. So take that step. Let me pray, and I'll have the worship team come back up. Dear God, I just pray so much that your presence would be felt here, that you would enable us to love one another greatly, to love one another with the unconditional love that you have given us, Lord. God, I pray that you would invest in the relationships that we have in each other, that you would bring that time that we can come together, that we can get to know each other better, Lord, that we can come alongside each other, that we can bear with one another in love, we can uplift each other, we can care for each other, God. God, I thank you for the equipping that you have provided in our church body here. I just thank you for the gifts that you've given. I thank you for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. Lord, help us to be a church, a congregation that loves well, that loves each other well, that lifts each other up, God. So I ask all these things in Jesus' name.